Ekatra Podcast Conversations for the Curious Essential Knowledge, Simplified, your gateway to essential ideas that matter most. This audio summary has been prepared with the help of Ekatra AI. Welcome back to the Deep Dive.
Yeah.
Today, we're looking into something quite fascinating, really. A Christian tradition that, well, almost prides itself on not being easy to pin down. Anglicanism.
That's right. And we're using Mark Chapman's work, his very insightful analysis, to explore this. He really gets into the Anglican via media and this identity that seems, well, almost paradoxical at times.
We're examining how this global institution, which started almost by accident, politically speaking, became such a major theological force.
Exactly. And the big question, the mission for us today, based on Chapman, is how does a worldwide church hold together without a single pope or, you know, a strict central rule book, especially when it deliberately avoids having one?
Okay, so let's unpack that. The key idea we keep coming back to is this via media, the middle way.
Mm-hmm.
And what we want you to grasp is that for Anglicanism, it's less about what they believe, specifically point by point.
And more about how they approach believing. It's a different framework.
Right. And crucially, why is this very structure, this thing that was meant to create stability, now facing, well, probably its biggest challenges ever?
Well, if you boil it down, its strength has always been this knack for holding opposites together, you know, Catholic-style structure, Protestant theology, and this flexibility in different places.
A kind of creative tension.
That's a good way to put it, creative tension. Understanding that is key to understanding the conflicts happening right now globally.
So the origin story, it's surprising, isn't it? Not the usual founder figure.
Not at all. You think Reformation, you think Luther, Calvin, big theological figures with manifestos.
Yeah.
But the Church of England, Chapman calls it a historical accident. Basically, King Henry VIII needed out of his marriage. Politics, succession.
Not exactly a spiritual revelation driving it initially.
No. But that political pragmatic start set a kind of pattern, didn't it? Adapting to the state, structure sometimes coming before strict dogma.
And that political beginning, plus a really chaotic century swinging between Catholic and Protestant rulers.
Yeah.
That eventually leads to this via media idea.
Precisely. Queen Elizabeth I comes in, 1558. England's a mess, religiously speaking. People are killing each other over it.
So her priority wasn't just finding the one true faith.
Her priority was stopping the chaos. National unity. That was job number one.
And that leads to the Elizabethan settlement in 1559.
Which creates the via media. And it wasn't just finding the bland middle ground, like a compromise nobody liked. It was intentionally building a framework that could hold different groups.
Yeah, how'd they do that?
By keeping some things that felt Catholic, the bishops, the priests, the sacraments, that ancient structure.
Right, the familiar hierarchy.
While also bringing in core Protestant ideas, scripture being central, Reformed theology about grace and faith. It tried to offer something to both sides.
Chapman calls it principled ambiguity. But doesn't that just sound like kicking the can down the road? How did it actually function?
That's the clever bit. The ambiguity wasn't so much in what you had to believe deep down in your soul.
Okay.
But rather, it was held together by what everyone did together. The shared practice. That's what allowed the different groups, the ones leaning more Catholic and the ones leaning more Protestant, to stay in the same church. Comprehensiveness, they called it.
So it's less about signing a detailed creed and more about showing up and doing the same things.
Pretty much, which leads us right to the core of Anglican identity, doesn't it?
It does. If it's not a single confession of faith, what is it? And the answer seems to be a book, a prayer book.
Yes, the Book of Common Prayer, or the BCP, Thomas Cranmer's creation. Chapman argues this book did more to shape what it means to be Anglican than, say, the 39 articles, which are more like theological statements.
And this is where we get that Latin phrase, lex orandi, lex credendi.
The law of praying is the law of believing.
Can you break that down? How does praying together act as glue when thinking apart is allowed?
It means your identity gets formed by the rhythm, the repetition, the shared words and actions of worship. Cranmer was, well, a genius at this. He wove Protestant theology, like emphasizing faith, scripture, into the beautiful old Catholic-style services.
So the words themselves might allow for different interpretation.
Exactly. Take the communion prayers. Often they're phrased so someone who believes Christ is physically present and someone who sees it purely symbolically can both say amen, sincerely.
Wow. So the BCP creates this shared language, this shared sort of emotional landscape almost.
Yeah, spiritual vocabulary.
That goes deeper than intellectual arguments. When Anglicans everywhere, evangelical or Anglo-Catholic, are using those same prayers following the same church year, that creates a really powerful bond.
A powerful, practical bond. It sidesteps the need for everyone to agree on every fine point of theology. You might fundamentally disagree with the person in the pew next to you about, say, predestination.
But you're both kneeling at the same time.
Right. Following the same ancient pattern, this emphasis on shared doing is a very different way to build church unity compared to, say, demanding agreement on a detailed confession.
Okay, but what happens when disagreements get really serious? Not just theological nuances, but big ethical questions, or questions about the church's nature itself. Who decides then, if the prayer book is the main guide?
Ah, well, that need for a way to handle disagreement brings us to Richard Hooker. He came along a bit after Cranmer and really gave the intellectual backbone to this middle way.
Hooker, right. Anglicanism's first major theologian, you could say.
Yeah.
And he gave us the three-legged stool.
That's his famous model of authority. Scripture, tradition, and reason.
Scripture, tradition, reason. It sounds balanced.
It is. And it was quite radical for its time. Hooker said you need all three working together to find truth. He was pushing back against two other models.
These were.
On one side, the Catholic model, which seemed to put tradition channeled through the Pope, maybe even above Scripture sometimes. And on the other side, some of the more radical Protestants who insisted on sola scriptura, Scripture alone, potentially ignoring centuries of church wisdom or even logical sense.
So Scripture provides the divine revelation.
Tradition provides the wisdom learned over time, the experience of the church.
And reason is the tool God gave us to understand both, to apply them, to make sure it all makes sense.
Exactly. Reason ensures theology isn't just repeating old formulas or becoming irrational. It has to be thought through, applied to new situations.
So this three-legged stool, it almost builds in the possibility of disagreement, doesn't it? Because people will weigh scripture, tradition, and reason differently.
Precisely. It legitimizes a certain amount of intellectual diversity. It creates space for debate.
And that helps explain the different flavors or parties within Anglicanism, right? The evangelicals emphasizing scripture.
The Anglo-Catholics, really boosted by the Oxford movement with people like Newman and Pusey emphasizing tradition and the Catholic heritage.
And the liberals, or broad church types, leaning more on reason and adapting faith to modern thought.
And the comprehensiveness, the structure, allows them all, somehow, to exist in the same church. It's dynamic, sometimes messy, but it works. Or it did, mostly, when it was primarily the Church of England.
But then it went global.
And that's where the model starts to fray. Anglicanism spread with the British Empire, basically.
Colonialism's footprint again.
Yes. So you end up with dozens of independent, self-governing Anglican churches or provinces all over the world, Africa, Asia, the Americas. They look to Canterbury as the historic center, but the structure is radically decentralized.
So the Archbishop of Canterbury, he's a big figurehead internationally known.
Symbolically huge, a focus of unity.
But he can't actually tell the church in, say, Nigeria or Canada what to do. He has no legal power outside England.
None whatsoever. He's like a first among equals, a convener. Chapman points out that the things meant to hold the global communion together, these meetings like the Lambeth Conference, the Primates meeting, they're built for talking, for consultation.
Not for command and control.
Not at all. He calls them fragile glue. Unity depends on everyone choosing to walk together. It's voluntary.
And this voluntary system runs into a huge issue, which Chapman highlights. The demographics have shifted dramatically.
Massively. The numbers tell the story. While the churches in the West, UK, US, Canada are shrinking or static, the vast majority of active Anglicans are now in the global South, Africa, Asia, Latin America. And these churches are, generally speaking, much more socially and theologically conservative, often with a very high view of biblical authority.
Okay, so you have a decentralized structure built for consultation, and now the majority voice is coming from a very different perspective than the historic Western churches.
Exactly. And this is where the Via Media, the old balancing act, hits a wall. The comprehensiveness that kind of worked in England for centuries just can't seem to stretch far enough to cover the deep disagreements on modern ethical issues.
Primarily human sexuality.
That became the flashpoint. Specifically, Chapman points to 2003 when the Episcopal Church in the U.S. consecrated Gene Robinson, an openly gay man, as a bishop.
A decision made by one autonomous province.
Using its understanding of scripture, tradition, and reason. But for many provinces in the global South, this wasn't just a different interpretation. It was seen as crossing a fundamental line. a violation of Scripture and universal church teaching, as they saw it.
And the instruments of communion, the consultative bodies.
They had no power to resolve it. They couldn't force the U.S. church to change, and they couldn't force the objecting provinces to accept it. The fragile glue just wasn't strong enough. Relationships broke down, the tension snapped, rather than being held creatively.
So the very thing that defined Anglicanism, its ability to hold diversity, became its potential undoing on a global scale.
It seems that way. It raises a huge question. Can this kind of decentralized, comprehensive model survive when disagreements hit bedrock ethical principles, not just liturgical styles or theological nuances?
So stepping back, what's the big takeaway here for anyone, Anglican or not? Chapman's analysis suggests Anglicanism is this amazing case study.
It really is.
And how a community can stay united without demanding everyone believes exactly the same thing, by focusing on shared action, shared worship, and relationship. That seems like a lesson for any diverse group dealing with conflict, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It's a potential model. But the current crisis forces a really tough follow-up question.
Okay.
If Anglicanism thrived by living in that creative tension, what does its current struggle tell us about the limits? Is there a point in any diverse organization, church, or otherwise, where you actually do have to resolve the core conflict, where just agreeing to disagree isn't enough to hold things together?
Or does finding coherence sometimes mean you just can't keep everyone in the same room anymore?
Perhaps. It seems the Anglican experiment and holding it all together, while incredibly successful for centuries, might be reaching its limit. That's the provocative thought to leave people with.
See you next time with another remarkable thinker, another powerful book, and another idea that has shaped our world. This audio summary is brought to you by Ekatra Foundation.